Guys, we are in Matthew chapter 20. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 20. Last week, we closed Matthew 19 with Peter's wonderful inquiry. A rich young ruler comes to see Christ in all his self-righteousness, believing that he is good and that he can earn eternal life. But he leaves broken-handed, empty-handed, broken and empty-handed. Jesus challenges this guy. Good master, what must I do? And then Jesus challenges his concept of good. Why do you call me good? And he takes him to the law. And he goes along to show him that your money is your God. He tells the young man, sell all that you have and follow me. And this saddens the man, realizing that, wait a minute, he's not ready to follow God. In fact, money is his God. Now, Peter comes along right at the end of that wonderful experience. And good old Peter asks the dumbest questions at the perfect time. Hey, unlike this guy, Lord, we followed you. We've forsaken all. What do we get? A wonderful question, right? Jesus reveals to him that nothing will be forgotten. None of your sacrifices and anything that you've given up to follow the Lord on this side will be repaid a hundredfold on the next. And he tells them this exponentially. He is going to show up. But Jesus doesn't leave him with an answer. He just doesn't stop there. He goes on to give it a lesson with this answer to help reveal the heart. If I had to title this message, I said that I am going to beat Matt to the title of the message. It is, the title of today's message would be, It's Not Fair. It's Not Fair. What's going on in this? So Matthew 19 verse 30 is where the start of this sermon begins. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus is going to give a parable. It starts here, and there's two bookends to this parable. The next one is in Matthew 20, verse 16. He says, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. So many called, but few are chosen. This lesson that Jesus is going to give them is bookended by these phrases about the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And we are going to pour through them and what that means. As the disciples were focusing on their reward, Jesus gives them this lesson. Matthew 20, looking at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning and hired laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. The parable starts off, you got a man looking for some hired help. It's pitched that the landowner was needing some help to harvest things. A vineyard. Now, anybody ever have a vineyard? Anybody ever grow grapes? Yeah, we tried once, or at least I built a trellis. I'll say that. I built one. It's still a monument in my backyard. Just like a treadmill was a monument in my bedroom, and a Peloton bike. They're just monuments. We never really use them. But hey, so I don't know how this works. But back then, growing grapes was hard. It was hard work. And in the springtime, they would prepare the soil. And in the summertime, they would tie the branches and they would prune. But when September came, they would harvest. And that was a mad dash. That was some hard work. And oftentimes, because it was so hasty and so hard, they would have to go buy additional laborers. They'd have to go to their local Home Depot and find some day laborers and draw them in. And this is the picture that we get. Now, this work was hard. And when I say really hard, they grew these trellises, these grapes on hills. And in September in Israel, the temperatures regularly reach into the 90s. So this isn't easy work. This is hard work. And so they go and they find these day laborers and they bring them in. And because the work is hard and because it's hasty, they need a lot of them. You see, after September becomes the rainy season. And if the rains came and your grapes were not off, your crops were destroyed. So they had to be quick. Day laborers, though, they were the lowest class of worker. They were the lowest. If you think about it, slaves and servants, they had steady income. And they also had the benefits of the estate. Whatever the master ate, the crumbs came down. But not day laborers. Day laborers had to work in the roughest conditions. And not only that, they didn't have steady employment. They were unskilled, untrained, and largely unemployed. And if they didn't work, guess what? They didn't have a welfare system. If they didn't work, they didn't what? Eat. And neither did their families. So they would come and they would stand in the marketplace and guys would come out and see if they could get a job. So this householder, this vineyard owner, he went to the market. He grabbed these guys early in the morning is what it says. Now, you know how early in the morning is for the Jewish workday? It's amazing. Sue asked me this morning. I said, good morning. And she goes, is it a good morning? I said, yeah. And she says, well, I asked that because I don't know if you're a morning person. I'm not. I'm absolutely not a morning person. But God has given me a morning person. She lives with me. I think it's crazy that you get up that early, but hey, she helps me. If it wasn't for her, man, I wouldn't roll out of bed till noon every day, I think. It's tough. I'm not that guy. I'm not a morning person. But the Jewish workday, it started at 6 a.m. The Jewish workday started at 6 a.m. and guess what? It went to 6 p.m. There was a 12-hour workday. And not only that, they worked 6 days a week. And they didn't have overtime. 6 in the morning till 6 at night, 6 days a week. And look at the generous sum of money they were going to get paid. Go back to verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for what? A penny a day. Man, a penny a day. They're loaded. The word penny there is the Roman word for denarius. It was a Roman denarius. Now, unlike our term penny, the Roman denarius was a good day's wage. In fact, it was very generous. The Roman soldiers made a denarius a day. The skilled labor force made a denarius a day. Remember, though, these guys are unskilled. And for him to hire them at a penny a day was very generous. But he doesn't just stop with this recruitment at 6 in the morning. Let's go back to the text. Looking at verse 3. And he went out in the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And then he went out again in the sixth hour, and in the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and he found others standing idle. And he said unto them, why are you standing here all day idle? And they said unto him, because no man has hired us. He says unto them, go ye into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right ye shall receive. He goes back to the marketplace multiple times trying to get people. So he starts early in the morning, 6 a.m. And he goes out in the third hour. Guess what that is? 9 a.m. Goes back at 9. Now, not just that. He goes back at the sixth hour, which is what? 12. I know I'm testing your math early in the morning. Some of you guys are struggling. I see it. I can see the wheels moving. I see smoke coming out of your ears. I will help you out. He goes at 12, he goes at 3, and then he goes the 11th hour. If a 12-hour day, 6 in the morning to 6 p.m., the 11th hour would be? There we go. You guys are cooking now. 5, that's right. He goes back out at 5 o'clock, and he hires people even still. Let's go down to verse 8. And when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call ye the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last until the first. Now he does this on purpose. He says, listen, here's what. It's 6 o'clock. It's payday. Everyone loves payday. I wish I got paid daily. That'd be really cool, right? I don't get paid daily. But anyway, these guys got paid every day. And so 6 o'clock comes and he gives them specific instructions. He says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to call them in for their money. But the guys that I hired last, the guys that I hired at 5 p.m. that only worked for an hour, I want them to come first and then go backwards and then get the guy at 3 and then get the guys at 12 and then get the guys at 9 and then finally get the guys at 6. And he does this on purpose. Look at verse 9. And they came that were hired at the 11th hour. And guess what they received? A penny. They received a whole day's wage, but how long did they work? An hour. They only worked an hour and they received a whole day's wage. We have a term for that. in today's language. It's called government worker. Only a government worker can work for an hour and get a whole day's wage. I know this because I am he. 25 years in the government. I get it. But actually, I work a little harder than that. Anyway, these guys got paid a very generous wage for 1 hour work. The Lord of the vineyard in his generous act of grace. Verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should receive more, and likewise received every man a penny. And when they received it, they murmured against the good men of the house. Now, can you imagine, just for a minute, put yourself in their shoes. Like, I'm working from 6 in the morning all the way to 6 at night. You hired these guys at 5 o'clock. So I'm waiting for my pay. I'm watching all these guys get their money. I'm thinking, if this guy got one penny for 1 hour, I'm going to get 12 pennies. I'm going to get 12 days' wages. I'm excited, right? I have a lot of anticipation. It's going to be great. Now, when they come and they get paid the one penny, obviously they were what? Let down. They were disappointed. Now, I understand that. When I started working and I seen my first paychecks, you had the gross and you had the net. Now, that should be flipped around. Gross is what they gave me. Not net. It didn't seem right. Seems gross. Terrible. I could be let down. Hey, these guys were really let down, right? And they start to grumble. They start to murmur. And they have to do it so loud that guess who hears it? The good men of the house. He hears them. He hears their murmuring. And look what he says, verse 12. Saying, the last have wrought but 1 hour. These are what the men said from the that came early in the morning. Saying, these that have you wrought but 1 hour and has made them equal to us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. Their complaint, we've worked all day in the heat of the day. In that terminology, heat of the day, it's in the scorching of the sun. Now, I told you, 90 degrees, no shade. 90 degrees, no shade. Heat of the day. And they had a dry air. Israel has such a dry air. Your lips would crack. Your skin would chafe. It is not comfortable. You would get sunburned. We've worked all day. These guys have only worked 1 hour. And you treat them like you treated us. Verse 13. And he answered and said unto them, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a penny? Take that what is thine and go your way. And I will give unto the last even as I gave unto thee. Wait a minute. He says, hey, we've negotiated our wages. I haven't done you wrong. Hey, friend, you're okay. You're all right. Take what we've negotiated and beat it. You see, he was very generous. He was generous to them too. Remember, they're unskilled laborers and he's going to give them the pay that a skilled laborer would get. And he sends them on their way. And he says, you're just angry that I'm also generous to these people. You see, you're not just mad that I'm generous to you. You're upset that I'm generous to them. And by the way, that's a problem with a lot of us. We all love God's grace. Amen? Grace is undeserved favor. We all love God's grace. The problem is when we see somebody else getting more of it than we got. Then we start to compare ourselves with them. And that's where these guys were. And I love it that he gives everyone generously, not what they worked, not what they earned, but the Lord of the vineyard gave them what they needed. And he goes on to tell them that's his priority and his prerogative to do just that. Verse 15. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil because I am good? So shall the last be, or the first be last, and the last be first, and many be called, but few are chosen. This is the parable. This is what caps it off. Now, what is exactly Jesus trying to teach? He's not teaching about salvation here. Okay? You know, you don't work to salvation. These guys were working and they got a wage. You don't work for salvation. And the focus is not on the gift. All these guys got the same thing. The focus isn't on the gift. And that doesn't mean that all of us on our eternal rewards are going to get the same thing. That's just not true. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 8. Every man shall receive, this is what it says. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 will say that every man will receive his own reward according to his own labor. That God sees their pursuits. He sees all of it. Now, God is not partial. You understand that, right? It's not like, you know, this guy's got something on me. He's doing something great for me. I'm going to make sure that he gets taken care of well above anyone else. But 3 verse 8 says, he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So this isn't that we're all getting the same rewards. That's not the issue. Salvation ain't the issue. The reward is really not the issue. What is he trying to teach them? He's trying to teach them about having the right heart attitude when it comes to their service. Remember, this starts off with Peter saying, Lord, we forsook all and followed you. What are we getting? This was a preoccupation for the disciples. Oftentimes they were going, saying, hey, you know what, master? What about can I sit at your right hand in the kingdom? Can I sit there? Can I have that spot? What about me? Hey, Lord, what are we going to get when we get there? How great is it going to be? Will you restore now? Will you look out for us? And they compare themselves. And they have these arguments among themselves on who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And they have this struggle. Even after Christ dies and rises again, Peter is talking to the risen Lord. And who's he worried about? John. He says, hey, what are you going to do about this guy? And Jesus says, what's it to you? Doesn't matter. The idea of the parable here is, you know what, Peter? You're thinking in the wrong direction. You don't need to be worried about what these guys are getting. I understand that you've sacrificed for me, and you know what? The Lord will remember that and repay exponentially, but you don't need to worry or compare yourself with someone else. You see, when we do that, we get this idea that God is not being fair. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, be careful. Don't get envious. Don't think about somebody else, and don't think that you deserve more, because the first will be last, and the last will be first. Now, to be fair, we all have this bent in us, don't we? That if we work, we should get. That the harder we work, the more that we should get. And the less we work, the less we should get. But in God's economy, it doesn't work that way. God's economy is an economy built on grace. It's not that we earn it. It's not that we deserve it. It's by His grace that He gives us anything. Now, none of us would stand and wave our fist to God and feel like we've been ripped off. But a lot of us at times feel like life is not fair. Have you ever felt that life isn't fair? Yeah. We all feel sometimes that life isn't fair. And who are we questioning? We're questioning God. That's who we're questioning. Now, we're not going to tell God He's unfair. We're not going to do that. But we're going to sit there and go, well, why can't I catch a break? Why is it so hard on me? I mean, this guy gets this and he comes out like a bed of roses. Me? No. And I will tell you that questioning God's fairness is a sin. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 19. It's important to see this. So I'll let you turn there. Ezekiel chapter 19, verse 25. Israel did the same thing. They questioned God's fairness. God, you ain't fair to us. We'll see what the Lord tells them. Ezekiel 19, verse 25. Yeah. Oh, I got the wrong one? Huh? Oh, well, I got the wrong verse then. Hold on, let me find it myself. Forgive me, guys. I type these things up so that I don't have to look on them. I can actually read them as you guys do, so let me find it. Because I know the verse here. I know it's here. I do know that. So give me 1 second. Yeah, so this talks about God being equal. I'm going to find it here real quick. 18. Hey, 18. Thank you, Mike. Faster than Google. Mike is on it. Hey, 18:25. So, 18:25, we see this. God's going to rebuke them twice for this. And it says, yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? And are not your ways unequal? So they're questioning his fairness. Now go to verse 29. And yet, saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel. Everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. It's iniquity to say, look, you're unfair. You're treating me not right, Lord. You let them do it. So much so that he rebukes them twice in the same passage. You see, when we question God's fairness, the reason it's sin is because we question his attributes. We question who he is. And we're going to go through some of those. Because undoubtedly, all of us have said it's not fair. So as we move through this, this is where we're going to get your help. I'm going to throw out some verses and we're going to look and we're going to read them. So join with me, okay? I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you're willing to read with me. Starting when we question God's fairness, we question his omniscience. His omniscience. Lord, do you know everything? When we're treated unfair, sometimes we feel like there's some confusion in heaven. God, do you know what's going on? Do you know what's going on here? Do you see what's happening? And by the way, you wouldn't actually just say that, but you do it in your prayer. Instead of saying, Lord, I know you're in control, and I know you know everything. So, Lord, I ask for your blessing, but Lord, I know that you've got this. We come to God, and we think we can give him some much-needed advice. Lord, here's the problem. Here's what I need. This is what you can do for me, Lord. As if we can tell God anything. As if he doesn't already know. But you know what? All throughout the scripture, people do that. Job, turn with me to Job 38. Job 38. Job thinks that he's being treated unfairly, and he questions a lot of things about God and his situation. And God comes to him in a whirlwind, and look what he says to him. Look what he says. Here's what we're going to do while we're here. I'm going to have some of you guys look up verses. Can someone look up Isaiah 46:9? Don't be afraid of it. All right, Mary, my wife. Thank you. You're very beautiful. Appreciate you. All right. Isaiah 46:9-10, Mary. All right. Can someone else look up Matthew 6:8? All right. Luann's got that. She first raised her hand. All right. One more in this series. Hebrews 4:13. There you go, Mike. All right, so remember what you've got because I'm going to call on you to read. So here's Job, and he is like, hey, I'm being untreated unfairly. Job 38:1, the Lord says to this. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel with by words without knowledge? Hey, Job, you don't know what you're talking about. You go ahead and you're running your mouth that you're being treated unfairly. You darken counsel with words that you don't know anything about. And I love verse 3. This would scare me to death. Gird up your loins like a man, and I will demand of thee an answer, and you will answer thou me. Now, that would scare me. Hey, you know what? Man up, Job. I'm going to ask you some questions now, and you're going to give me an answer. And if God had asked me that, I would have been scared to death. Where? This is what he says. Where was you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it unto me if you have understanding. Verse 5. Who has laid the measure thereof? If you know, or who stretched line upon it? The line upon it. He says, look, Job, you don't know what you're talking about. I know these things. I set these in motion. So he's checking Job. We don't need to question God's omniscience. He knows everything. Mary, do you have Isaiah 46:9-10? He says, listen, anything that I say goes, and I know from the beginning and the end, I know everything in between. I know it all. Believe it or not, there are people out there that believe that God doesn't know, that he's waiting on man to decide, and he figures it out. No, he's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He knows all of it. Who's got Matthew 6, 8? Luann? So he knows everything that we need before we even ask. And earlier in the passage, he says, don't pray like the heathen does. God already knows. Now, me and Jeff had this talk last week when we had about prayer. By the way, if you're missing Sunday school, you're missing a good, sweet time. We talked about the Beatitudes this morning, and it was great. Last week, we talked about prayer. Now, and this always had this question, too. Why am I praying, Lord, if you know everything? God, why do I pray to you if you already know? Well, Adrian Rogers, I thought he said it best. He says, we do not pray to impress God. That's what they were doing. And he says, we do not pray to inform God. He already knows. We pray to invite God, to invite his will into our lives so that we align ourselves with him and not him with us. And it's a wonderful time. We don't need to inform God, not like the heathen. God already knows. Mike, you got Hebrews? All right. All right. There's nothing that separates his sight. He knows it all. And we can trust him in that. When I start to begin that things aren't fair, I need to fix my theology. When I fix my theology, guess what? Everything else falls in line in my perspective. When I remember who God is. Wait a minute. You know everything and you're in control. Wait a minute, God. It's not fair. You have a purpose for this. There's a purpose in this. But when we question his fairness, we question his omniscience. But we also question something else. We question his love. Not only, God, do you know what's going on, but do you love us? Do you care? And other people in the Bible did the same thing. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Look at it. Man. Ooh. Got like 9 minutes. So we got to go. This is like Bible drill time. That means you're going to have to open them fast because we're going to go through it, okay? Mark chapter 4, looking at verse 37. Because in a minute, you're going to start smelling biscuits, and you guys are going to start going to the bathroom, and I won't see you again, and then I'll find you in the kitchen. So we're going to get through it. So let's move quick, okay? Mark chapter 4, verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the ship so that it was now full. And there was he, talking about Jesus, is in the hinder part of the ship. He was asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said, Master, do you care that we are going to perish? Do you care? And he arose and he rebuked the wind and he said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind was ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They wake up Jesus, Lord, don't you care what's going on? You're sleeping. Do you not care about us? And Jesus wakes up and he rebukes their unfaithfulness. But he's not the only one. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Looking at verse 38. Very familiar passage between two sisters. I'm going to tell you, if you want to know the best gauge of fairness, probably not the best gauge, I should say that. The best alarm cry of fairness, have kids. And then have four of them at the same time. Unfair, 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 unfair. Here's what you have between Martha and her sister. Verse 38. And it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered much about serving and came to him and said, Lord, look at what she says. Do you not what? Care. Don't you care that my sister had left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she come and help me. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but this one thing is needful, and Mary has done the good thing, which shall not be taken from her. When we question his fairness, we question his love. Don't you care? And let me tell you something. He loves you. He loves you. I'm trying to think here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm looking at the passages we need to cut out of here so that we can get to where we're going. But you know, the Bible tells us that nothing separates us from the love of God, right? No matter where we are, no matter what we do, no matter what position we find ourselves in, nothing separates us from the love of God. Nothing. Not COVID, not unemployment, not sickness, not hurt, not pain, not my own failures. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. He loves us. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. He does love us. Go, hey, stay in Ephesians. Go to chapter 5. Verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. And in John, Jesus says, listen, this new command I give you that you love one another as I have loved you. Anytime we're questioning about the fairness of God, there's only one place we need to look to remember that he loves us. The cross. You know what? If I'm questioning whether God loves me, I just got to look at that cross. That tells me everything I need to know. So we question his fairness. We question his omniscience. We question his love. But hey, we also question his justice. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 73. When we sit there and we think, well, we don't deserve this. This isn't right. Let's go to Psalm 73, verse 12. All right, he says this. Behold, these are ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. The psalmist is like, this ain't fair. I'm working hard for you, Lord. I'm sacrificing. And all these evil people, they're being blessed. What I'm doing is in vain. It's for nothing. We begin to, when we question the fairness, we question his justice. But God is just. He is a just God. Amen? All right. We have some more verses. I need some help. Let's get through them quick. Genesis 18:25. Who would like to read that one? Don't be afraid of it if you can't read. Sue. Got it, Sue. 18:25. Deuteronomy 10:17. If we can't read it here, we can't read it anywhere. Mike, got you. Psalm. Wow. Isaiah 53:4-5. Oh, Emma, thank you. All right. And the last one, 2 Corinthians 5:21. So far I've got these rows right here. I don't have any. Nope, Steve, I don't even see your hand. There you go. Lou's got it. All right. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Lou. All right, here it is. We question God's justice, but he is just. Who's got Genesis 18:25? Sue, all right. That's right. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what? Right. Abraham knew it. He's like, look, you're going down to Sodom and you're going to destroy the place, but let's just say there's some righteous people there. You're not going to destroy them with the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he will. Of course he will. Hey, it's one of the reasons why I believe in the rapture. You know, the rapture, for those who think that we are going to suffer in the tribulation, that's God's judgment. He is not going to judge the righteous with the sinners. Anyway, let's keep going. Who's got Deuteronomy 10:17? Mike. That's right. He ain't a judge like today's system, okay? Today's system is corrupt. See, right now, we're leveraging politics. That's how politics got into our judicial system. And that we had now had a former sitting president being indicted on some garbage. And so the judges can be corrupt, and they can be bribed, and they can be swayed, but not the Lord. Not the Lord. Let me tell you something. If you're going through something in your life and it doesn't seem fair, I promise you it's not unjust. There's only one person in this world who's ever been treated unjustly. That was Jesus. Nothing could happen to us that we don't deserve that and more. He's the only one who's got Isaiah 53. Emma. All right, well done, Beep. Well done. I call her Beep. That's my name for her. So, well done. Yep, that's being recorded now. Your nickname is Beep. Always been. Anyway, hey, the only person ever treated unfairly is Jesus. He was smitten for me. For my transgressions, he was punished. He was bruised. He was beat. That's the only unfair thing in this world. Who's got 2 Corinthians 5:21? Is that Luke? That's right. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. He lived perfect. Yeah, he paid for mine. That's the only unfair situation in this whole thing. So we question God's fairness. We question his omniscience. We question his love for us. We question his justice. Lastly, we question his sovereignty. Is he sovereign? Can he do what he wants? Absolutely. Turn with me to Psalm 115. We're almost done, guys. We'll move through this pretty quick. Psalm 115, looking at verse 3. And I'll read Nehemiah. You ain't got to turn there. Nehemiah 9:6 says this. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone, who hast made heaven and the heavens of heavens and all their host, the earth and all the things therein, the seas and all that is therein is yours. You preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. Psalm 115:3, what's it say? But our God is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he has pleased. He can do that. He's got that prerogative. Why? Because it belongs to him. It belongs to him. We're his creation. Do whatever he wants. He's got that. And he's got the power to do it. Colossians 1:16. You've heard this before. In reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created that were in heaven and earth. Visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Or all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things exist. It's him. It's his. This is a struggle for us, isn't it? Now, I'm not here yet, but I heard of a pastor who had gone on a missionary trip. He was going to serve the Lord, and all of a sudden, he's down. He doesn't have much money, and his tire pops in the inner city, and he pulls into a bus garage. Another Christian that was with him said, it was amazing. Pastor got out. He didn't lame it. Oh, come on. This is the worst time, the worst place, and we have no money. He said, the pastor just said, Lord, all right, if this is the way you want to spend your money, it's your money. God, this is your life. I belong to you. We got to get to this point where, you know what? God, you're not unfair. In fact, wait a minute. I shouldn't say that. God is unfair. He's unfair in the sense that he doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us something so much better. He gives us his son. Because if he was fair, none of us would be standing here today. Let's be honest, right? Amen? Now, the Apostle Paul, he lived through this, and I ain't got time to go through it. He was struggling. He was beaten. He was, amazing. He was pressed beyond measure to the despair of death. And yet, he counted it an honor to do this for the Lord. James tells us that when we go through these trials and these tribulations, that God has a purpose in this, and it's to work patience and to build our faith. But we don't want to walk in faith. We want to walk in comfort. That's the problem. Christians like to scream this banner. I want my overcomer. I want to overcome. But we don't want anything to overcome. We just want a life of ease and peace. We don't want anything that's going to make us lean on him. And I'm just telling you, he sends things in our way to draw us close to him and to build our faith so that we can serve him even better. Praise the Lord. He's not fair. He's much better than fair. Amen? All right, Steve, you can come up here. We can sing. Jeff, would you help me out? I'm going to pray. All right. If you would pray with me, I'd appreciate it. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I know I'm guilty of this. I know when I begin to compare myself with others and I begin to see and think that things are done unfairly. Lord, I don't praise you enough. I don't realize my position. And in your economy, Lord, I don't thank you enough for not giving me what I deserve. Lord, I thank you for giving me something better. Lord, as we are our people, let us be thankful, Lord. Let us not walk around as men and women who walk around with sorrow on our faces as if the world has given us a bad hand. Lord, you have blessed us beyond measure. And if we know your son, Lord, if you've taken everything from us and we still have a relationship with you, we have more than we deserve. Help us to see that. Help us to pursue you in it. Help us to be very grateful and thankful for what we do have by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.